The following audio is from Shiloh Presbyterian Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. More information about Shiloh Presbyterian Church is available at shilohopc.org.
Our scripture reading this evening comes from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 9, and I will read the first 9 verses of Acts chapter 9. You'll find that on page 917 of your pew Bibles. Acts 9, the first 9 verses. But Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Let's pray together. O Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, that it both is a comfort to us and a challenge to us. And we ask that this evening, we will see that comfort and we will rest in it. But we ask also, O Lord God in heaven, that you will challenge us to right living before you. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we tried to look a little bit at Romans chapter 1, particularly verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And as we talked about that, we tried to spend a little bit of time to understand what the gospel was, something that we have to own for ourselves. For those of you who are here, just a quick review. I'm sure you all remember it vividly and well, but just in case. That we talked about the gospel as a story that comes to us and tells us about God. It's a story that comes and tells us about sin, particularly our own sin. It also tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gospel is something that calls us to exercise faith and repentance. So we saw that as we looked at this gospel, and we talked a bit about the nature of that gospel and the way in which it's something for everybody, for, as Paul says, for the Jew and for the Greek. And so he was trying to help us to see how comprehensive it is in that gospel. And so we looked at that and talked about how the very gospel itself and the being captivated by the gospel are one of those things that can impel us and encourage us in this business of witnessing. Now, there's always a risk when one does a sermon and divides it into two parts that we won't be able to connect them. But I would like for us to try to do that. After we've looked at the gospel this morning, I want for us to look in particular tonight at the power of God and the way in which the Holy Spirit is the one who exercises that power. Because what Paul is telling us in this text is that the gospel that we described this morning and thought about, it is something in that gospel. That gospel itself is something that the very powerful God uses, and he uses it to bring about salvation to all kinds of people, as he says here, to the Jew and to the Greek. And so let's look at this first, this power a little bit. The first thing I think we have to recognize is that it is the power of God. And again, you know, we know this verse, and it's so common to us, you know, and so, you know, we're those who are ready to acknowledge and, commit ourselves. So yes, that it's the power of God. But, you know, when I reflect on myself, I won't blame you. I'll just talk about me tonight here. But when I think about that and I think about evangelism, I quite frankly, mostly I'm not worried about the power of God. I'm worried about the power of Alan. I'm worried about how well I can say what it is that I ought to be saying. I'm worried about whether or not I can really explain that gospel. I'm worried about whether or not I can be winsome. I'm worried about all of those things that have an I in front of them. And my suspicion is I'm not the only one in this room who fights against that. But you know, it's just interesting that the Apostle Paul just starts off and he says it's the power of God. And you know, think about that for a minute. You know, we're just downright ninnies, I guess, if we think that we would rather have my power than God's power. I mean, there's just no comparison, quite frankly. You see, and so when we look at this text and we think about evangelism, we think about engaging in evangelism, Paul is telling us that when we come to be able to express and grasp and internalize that gospel we talked about this morning, that that brings with it the very power of God. Now, we know something about the power of God. There's something about that that we know about it. We can talk about it. We can sing about it, about the way in which God's power came to us. But this is the Apostle Paul talking about the power of God. This is who's talking about the power of God. This is the Apostle Paul who says, I was, looking to mess up the church as much as I possibly could. That's what I wanted to do. I wanted to get rid of it. I was one who was against it. He says, I was one of those who, when that rascal, that scoundrel, Stephen, who was refuting all kinds of leaders in the synagogue of the Gentiles, he says, when he was being stoned, when he was being killed, I was right there. I was watching over everybody's cloak while they stoned him to death. That's who I was. And then I went to the high priest and I got papers. And they said I could go to Damascus and I could do something really mean and nasty. I could bring these people and I could put them to jail. And Paul went off to Damascus. And as he's getting close to Damascus, he finds out something about the power of God. It comes to him in a very physical and obvious way. Bang, he's down. Yeah. He's just going along, doing that which he thinks is right and righteous. And there he is, on the ground. And a voice comes out to him and says, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And then he gets up from the ground. And he's blind. He can't see. This is the guy who understands the power of God. He experienced it. It came to him in his life. It bowled him over, if you will. It knocked him right down. That's the power that we're talking about. That's the power that he's talking about. And Paul is trying to help the church at Rome, and he's trying to help us to understand that with that gospel that we talked about this morning comes God's power, the kind of power that did the things to Paul. Now, we can be enamored, like you can be sitting there talking about the power, knocks him over, makes him blind. He gets up later, goes, Ananias comes to him, and he can see. But that's not the only way, and that's maybe not the greatest way in which we see the power of God. Paul wanted to kill Christians. God knocks him down. And now what's he want to do? He wants to make the world into Christians. Think about that. This guy is going to Damascus and he wants to get rid of Christians. And while he's there in Damascus, after this power of God is exhibited in his experience, he wants to make the world Christians. He starts right there in Damascus. Now, this is the Paul that talks about this power. And I think we have to take some courage and encouragement from this message of power. This fella is just this dramatic, overwhelming, amazing change that comes to him. And he goes about doing this. He's writing to Romans as a mature apostle. You see? And he knows about the power. He knows about the way in which that power was manifested in his life, in his conversion. But he's also the Paul who went and he preached the gospel in Ephesus. And after he preached the gospel in Ephesus, you'll remember in Ephesus they had all those people, you know, they loved Halloween, witchcraft and all those kind of things. You know, that's what was going on there. And Paul comes, he preaches the gospel to them. Some of these people are converted and convicted. And you know, they take all those books about the occult, all those books about witchcraft and all of those things. Some people say that it could have been thousands and thousands, hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of books, and they burn them. Just imagine that. This is what Paul tells us. You see it in Acts chapter 19, verse 20, and it explains why. Luke explains why. So the word of God continued to increase and prevail mightily. That's the power that is in the word. That's the power that comes to us in the gospel. Now, I think we have to be careful here. We have to be careful that we don't get, this is Reformation. We talked on Friday a bit about how magical and superstitious the Middle Ages were, how the medieval period was. And we have to be careful that we don't expect some kind of magical way in which the power of God comes to us. You know, and many times we think that, you know, we tell somebody the gospel, we try to explain to them a bit about what the scriptures teach about the gospel, and they're not converted immediately, and we begin to doubt the power of God because we think that, you know, if I push button A, then God is going to do exactly what I want to do. That's not what we're talking about here. The power resides in that gospel. It resides because God exercises that. And we're going to talk a little bit as we go along this evening about the way in which the Holy Spirit is the one who is active in evangelism. So we have to be careful that we don't come away with some magical names about, magical thoughts about the way in which God exercises his power. But we have to recognize that this gospel in God's economy is something that has great power. And we have to remember the beginning of this verse. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of that gospel. And one of the reasons why I'm not ashamed of that gospel is because it has the very power of God. And I think that's something we just absolutely must get hold of. I mean, let's look at ourselves. Why are we reticent to witness? Because we're afraid of people. We're afraid of what they'll think about us. We're afraid that, you know, we'll look like some kind of goofus, you know, we'll be too religious, we'll be something wrong with us. Those are the kind of things that bother us, you see. But we forget what Paul is talking about here, that this gospel has in it a kind of power, that it has in it this that God will release his power through it, and he will bring things about. We're going to look and see what it tells us it will do. But this gospel that God accompanies with his power can actually bring salvation to people. We're going to come back and talk a little bit about that. But I think that's something that we have to grasp, first of all, that in this gospel there's power. It's the power of God, and it ought to deliver us from being ashamed of this gospel that's there. Now, I said that the Holy Spirit is the one who works in this. And I think we can set this out. The Holy Spirit works both in the person who speaks, and the Holy Spirit also exhibits his power in the one to whom is spoken with this word. And what does the Holy Spirit do? I mean, why is it that the Apostle Paul seems to be able to do some rather amazing and marvelous things when it comes to talking to people? Why is it that he's able to go to Corinth and to speak the gospel with such clarity there? He's able to go to Athens and stand before philosophers and all of those who wanted to know everything new about it. We see this in Acts chapter 17. Why is he able to do those kind of things? Because the Spirit of God works in the Apostle Paul. He does things to him. He enables him to speak. He does, as Jesus said he would do, he will give us the very words to speak. Now, we have to think about that, too, when we think about evangelism. That this powerful God who could knock Paul down and he could change him from a killer of Christians to a one who tried to propagate the Christian faith. And this God who tells us that he has that kind of power, and he goes with his gospel and he sends his Spirit and he works in us. He works in us. If you call yourself a Christian, you have something that you all know about yourself, that the Spirit of God dwells in you. He doesn't have to come to you. He doesn't have to look to you. Whenever you go and you want to talk to anybody about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God is with you. He's in you. And he can do things to you. It's not that the Apostle Paul had some kind of special way with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God worked in him. And that same Spirit that was in the Apostle Paul is in every one of us who confesses the name of Jesus Christ. He can do that. He does give us. Jesus told us that God, and when people came and did things to us, that we could speak and the Spirit would give us the words. The Spirit did give the words to the Apostle Paul, and he will give those words to us as well. A part of this is that we have to genuinely and earnestly and honestly say, I really believe that about God. I really believe that when I start getting afraid of people, when I start having some fears of whether people will reject me or they won't like me because I speak the word of the gospel to them, you have to remember, the Spirit of God comes in us and he can give us that courage. He can give us that encouragement. I think that's important for us to get hold of as we look at this. So the Spirit works in those who speak, but the Spirit of God also works in those who hear. Why did you listen to the gospel the first time? Whether that was someone like me as people taught me the gospel as an adult, or someone like my wife who was taught the gospel from the crib on. Why is it that I believed it? Why is it that she believed it? Because the Spirit of God worked in you. Not a one of you who is a believer here today came to be a believer apart from the work of the Holy Spirit in you. And I hate to tell you this, folks, but you aren't special. The Holy Spirit works in every Christian. And we need to remember that. You see, the power of God is unleashed as the Spirit comes and he does things to people who speak. But the Spirit of God comes and he does things to people who hear. God converts people. God changes their hearts. His Spirit comes and he works in them. He convinces them of their sin and their wrongdoing. He convinces them that Jesus Christ really did come to save people, and that if they trust in him, they will be saved. The Spirit of God does that. That's the power that comes. And as we think about this business of evangelism, we have to see that. We have to put together the way in which we know the Spirit of God works. I mean, every time we get frightened about talking to someone about the gospel, we have to just look at ourselves for a minute and say, I am exhibit A, that the Spirit of God works in people and changes their hearts. I know that because my heart's changed. And to keep that in our minds and in our hearts as we think about how we go about engaging in evangelism. The Spirit works in us, and this Holy Spirit's power is present in every believer. We see it. It comes to us, and it continues to work in our lives. Now, the apostle not only tells us that that there's the power of God, and that power comes to us by the Spirit, as the Spirit of God works in us, but he also tells us that this gospel is the power of God to salvation. And when the Apostle Paul talks about salvation, he frequently talks about it in a much broader ways than in which we talk about the gospel, about salvation. Now, we tend to think about salvation in more narrow and close terms of simply a conversion. It seems to me the Apostle Paul probably has a much fuller kind of idea of salvation as he talks about here. But the gospel power is there, and it makes it obvious. And this is a big concept. It has to do with deliverance from peril, restoration to wholeness. As John Murray says, salvation will have to be understood both negatively and positively as salvation from sin and death unto righteousness and life. That's what happens to people. When Paul says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation, he means that the believer is moving toward or right up to and into that final salvation that we will have, namely that we will be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Let me try to illustrate that for you, the way in which the Spirit of God comes and he works in us salvation, and that he works in us conversion. Yes, when we stop being servants of the devil and we start being servants of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he takes us all the way to glorification. We talked this morning about how some of you, many of us, maybe all of us at times or another, struggle with this business of evangelism. And we feel guilty about it. And it just makes us feel badly about it. And you wonder why you feel badly about not being able to just tell people about this Jesus that you profess to love. And not only do you profess to love him, you honestly and earnestly love him. You know what he has done for you. And you wonder, why is it? I feel guilty about this. I feel badly about this. But brothers and sisters, I think I can say to you, be grateful that the Spirit of God is at work in you. He doesn't want you to forget he's there. The minute you feel guilty about these kinds of things, you can see something about the way in which the Spirit works in you, because he is reminding you that you ought to be ready and to give a ready answer to anyone who asks you for the faith that's in you. That's what Peter says. The Spirit of God is working in you, and he's telling you about that guilt. Now, sometimes all that we do is take that guilt and we sort of nurse it and say, oh, I feel so very badly about it. I wish it would go away. But that guilt also ought to tell us something about the power of the gospel. I can tell you about that. There are plenty of people that I should have witnessed to and I did not witness to. And there are plenty of people you should have witnessed to and you did not witness to. And how do we come to recognize the work of the Spirit? We feel badly about that, but the Spirit of God works in us and says, we go to Jesus and we said, I failed you, Jesus. I'm wrong. I failed you. Forgive me. The Spirit works in you. And you know what Jesus does? He forgives us. The gospel comes back to be whispered, maybe even shouted into our ears. And so in the very failures that we experience, we come to see something about the wonder and the marvel of the gospel. And that's the way in which the Spirit is at work in us as he works this salvation all the way from conversion all the way to glorification. He's always at work in us. And so it's not like this work of the Spirit is somehow abstract from us. But some of you may have gone home today and you experience the power of the Spirit as he confronted you with your wrongdoing or with your failure to do that which God wants. See, we have this in us. It's something that goes on in us. And so when Paul says that this is the power of God for salvation, it's that big notion of salvation that he has. But it is in particular the power of God for conversion. And this is again the Apostle Paul who's talking. We're talking about someone with this dramatic change that comes in his life, that he goes from persecutor of the church to the one who wants to have the gospel declared throughout all the world. That's the power that we find that is in this gospel that the Apostle Paul is talking about. Now, there are certain implications of this for the way in which we think about evangelism. And oftentimes, our first inclination, as I mentioned this morning, is to think about a technique that we can have so that we can explain things of the gospel to somebody else. But let me suggest you some other places. I've been impressed, if I travel around the world, how many people in other parts of the world look at evangelism, first of all, in terms of praying. They don't look at it, first of all, in terms of some kind of technique, but they look at it in terms of praying. I've been impressed at traveling in churches in Korea for a number of years. But you go up into many Christians in Korea and you say to them, what non-Christian are you praying for? They'll tell you right away. Because it's a part of their lives. Now, I ask you that question. If I go up to you, if I stand at that door and I'm really a nasty character and I say to you, which non-Christian have you been praying for all week? I mean, I probably could get a number of you to try to find another door. You see, that's what's going on. But you see, it's there. There is a kind of recognition that what really makes evangelism, what really takes this gospel and makes it work, is the power of God. And the way in which we avail ourselves of the power of God is asking that powerful God to work in us, to do these things, to work in the speaker and to work in the hearer. And so that's what we need to do. Pick out two or three people. Pick out one friend or neighbor. Pick out one relative and commit yourself to praying daily. God, convert this person. Convert them. God, give me the privilege of being used in your hands and to explain this wonderful gospel that I love so much. And that, it seems to me, is the first way in which we come to experience the power of God in evangelism. Is if we become those people who seek ways in which the power of God comes to us as available to us. Now, the Apostle Paul, as he talks about this as he's not ashamed of this gospel. And we talked a bit about shame this morning, the way in which we could be accused of something and putting our confidence in the wrong place. But there are other kinds of ways in which this shame can come to us. It can come to us sometimes as kind of a forensic kind of notion where it is something that we're frightened about because it's kind of legal or something of that sort. But it does seem to me the Apostle Paul, when he talks about not being ashamed of the gospel, has in mind what Jesus tells us. It's recorded for us, for example, in one place in Mark chapter 38, where Jesus says, "For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in glory of his Father with the holy angels." And we mostly read over that passage, and it doesn't just scare us to the depths of our souls. You see, Jesus says that if we are ashamed of him, that he will then be ashamed of us. And I think we come to understand something about that. That is, that if we don't speak and own up to Jesus, then Jesus won't speak and own up to us when he comes in his kingdom. It's a very simple sort of thing. And Paul tells us he's not ashamed of this gospel, and the reason why he's not ashamed of this gospel, because he knows it is the power of God unto salvation. And so one of the ways in which we fight against that shame, one of the ways in which we keep from coming under the condemnation that Jesus brings to us here in this situation of being that he will be ashamed of us when he comes with his holy angels, is as we come to appreciate the gospel and the power that is in that gospel, and we come to exercise it. And so I think these are some of the ways in which the Apostle Paul gives us a hint about how we can understand the power of God and the way in which it works in us. But how do we get to the point where we become comfortable talking about the power of God? Now, I traveled for years in churches. I think I mentioned this, maybe I mentioned on Friday. My memory's not that good anymore, but maybe I mentioned it on Friday. Excuse me if I did. But I find in the church that even in the church, that probably this Sunday, most of us were much more comfortable talking about the weather than we would be talking about Jesus. Now, remember where we are. We're in church. Everybody here, you know, we call ourselves Christians, we call ourselves believers, we call ourselves those who love the Lord Jesus, and we're much more comfortable talking about the weather than we are talking about Jesus. Well, how is one of the ways in which we overcome that? Well, one of the ways in which we overcome that is by learning to talk about Jesus. I mean, when was the last time you were in this building with all of these brothers and sisters in Christ, and one of them came up to you and said, "Jesus is great. Praise the Lord." Oh, yeah, we're Presbyterians. We don't do that. Come on, folks. It's not because we're Presbyterians that we don't do that. It's because we're more comfortable with the weather. We need to practice. We need to practice with one another. We need to talk about God. We have to say, the weather is the weather because God made the weather. We have to be able to say, you know, I struggle with life. You know, my sins sometimes seem to overwhelm me. And yet, I know Jesus forgives sinners. That's why I'm here. I want to praise him today. You see, we can help one another if we come to be those kind of people who learn just to talk about it. And I think that's a good goal for us. Let's just make it a goal that the people of Shiloh will be known because they're more comfortable talking about Jesus than they are talking about the weather. I don't know how you got comfortable talking about the weather. We all did. You know, it's always bad. You know? So we need to practice. We need to engage in this way. We need to speak this. And we need to come to experience the power that comes to us because we are comfortable talking about Jesus. That kind of power that gives us a liberty and a freedom to engage in talking. And there are many ways of doing these kinds of things, but I just suggest to you do that. I mean, I'm a nasty enough guy that had a church dinner and you have everybody in the room and you make a suggestion and somebody goes around and you have the only topics of conversation that you're allowed to have at the church dinner. And there they are. You know, why did Jesus die for sins? You see, what difference does it make if God created the world or he didn't create the world? Strange silence comes in congregational dinners where those papers are the only things that you can talk about. It tells us something about who we are. And so we need to free ourselves. We need to free ourselves with one another. If you're here in the church and you talk about the gospel, you talk about the power of God, you talk about the way in which the Lord redeemed you from your sins, the way in which Jesus continues to forgive you of your sins, it will be much easier for you to walk out of this building and talk to somebody else about this great and wonderful gospel that we've been talking about. And you will begin then, brothers and sisters, to experience the very power of God. mean, I can do that in front of you tonight. I can tell you that I believe that God created this world, and He created this world, and He put me in this world, and He put me in this world for one reason, and that was to serve and to honor Him. And after He put me in this world to serve and honor Him, I didn't do it. I was much more concerned about serving Alan than I was about serving Yahweh. That's who I am. He told me, He gave me a rule book and told me, these are the things that you ought to do, Alan, and I didn't do them. I left lots of them undone, and I did things that were opposite of that. But He also sent His Son, and His Son came into this world, and He died upon Calvary's cross, and one of the reasons why He died upon Calvary's cross was to take those very sins that I committed and cast them away. They're as far from me as the east is from the west. He cast them into the sea, and He remembers them no more. And I believe that, and I seek with my life to turn away. It isn't that hard, brothers and sisters. That's the gospel. And some of you, if you heard it, you actually experienced the power that comes with it. Because you could say in your hearts, amen. That's me. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God to salvation to those who believe, to the Jew first and to the Gentile. Evangelism, the gospel, and the power of God and the Spirit at work in His people. It's so downright simple. It's so downright profound. It belongs to us, brothers and sisters. Let's embrace it. Let's pray together. Lord God in heaven, impress upon us the wonder of the gospel. Refresh us in our understanding of who Jesus Christ is. And we pray, our Father in heaven, that You will give us the privilege of seeing Your power at work. Work in us, work in those we speak to. Change us and use us as agents in Your hand to change them. You have made us, O Lord God, from rebellious sinners into dedicated servants of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask for the privilege of being used by You to do that same thing in others' lives as well. So come, be among us and help us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.